for this, amen? Jesus calls himself the living water, and in him we can do all things. We have forgiveness, salvation. We have everything we need. So let's sing this nice and loud. Put your hands together.
You have brought me to the water where my past can be swept away in the current of your mercy. And I know I'll never be the same. There's no limit to your promise. Jesus, you have done it all for me. Jesus, you have done it all.
And so we're going to get excited this morning. Amen, ladies? Well, this is an awesome time to recognize what God says about us, and that is that we were made for this, right? Here we go.
There is a river where goodness flows. There is a fountain that
The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's what we ask of you, Father. Yes, Lord. This is yours. All of it's yours, God. Just quiet our hearts before Him. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Yes, the atmosphere is changing. The Spirit of the Lord is here, yes. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place, fill our hearts with your love. We know where two or more are gathered. You are in the midst, and there are 1,000 here today, Lord. So just be very present with us, Lord. Would you take our thoughts captive, Lord?
Yes.
Would you come into our hearts and make sure that our hearts and our head align to your word, to your spirit, Lord, so that you can change us, transform us by renewing our minds, Lord, so that we will be different, Lord. That we will live as like heaven is a real place, Lord. And eternity starts now. It starts right here, Lord. We are eternal beings in you, so we're here to encounter you, Lord. We offer you all the kingdom, all the glory, all the honor, here on earth and forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Ladies, I want you to know that you were made for this. And what you're made for is to be more than conquerors through him who loved you. That means that you are a winner, not a whiner. You are a victor, not a victim. You are not a damsel in distress. You are a dynamo. And as a result, you must never let yourself surrender to your feelings. Don't be tormented by guilt, tortured by fears, trapped by sadness, or toppled by shame. You are more than a conqueror, no matter what your emotion. Your past cannot define you. Your present cannot confine you. And the future cannot deny you of all the promises that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord, because all the promises in him are yes and amen. Oh, if you only knew it and believed it, there's more, because you're not just a conqueror. You are more than conquerors. That means you are conquerors and conquistadores. You are victors and vanquishers. You are Amazonian wonder women, heavyweight champions of the world. And not just here on earth, on this teardrop planet, but in the kingdoms to come and all the places and spaces in between, in the physical realm, in the emotional reality, and in the spiritual rule from eternity past until there is world without end. How can we pray? Why would we ever stray? And who can keep us away from all we have in Christ Jesus? We were made to slay, girlfriend. And so with Paul, I'm going to persuade you that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things in the past, no height, no depth, nothing, no created thing can ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors. because you want to know what? Love wins. Love wins. Love unshakable. Love unshockable. Love unstoppable. Love unsearchable. Ladies, no matter what you face, I'm certain that you were made for this. You, Lord. Well, you know you're loved, right? You're in a loving, safe place today. Why don't you turn to someone next to you and say, I love you. That's good. Well, if you don't know who I am, I'm Lenya Heitzig, and you can be seated. Thank you for coming to Made for This, our summer event of She Ministry. And we're so excited for everything that we have for you this weekend. And I gotta say, you look marvelous. I love the boho vibe and the stuff in your hair. And I'm gonna talk to you a little bit later about how you can adorn God. We've come maybe adorned ourselves, but we have this opportunity that we can adorn God. How many of you got one of these really amazing magazines? This year, we worked with a team of interns, and our interns did this. So I just want you to know there's room in She Ministry that whatever gift you have, we need those gifts. And so come become an intern and get involved with us if you can. Okay, we got some giveaways. Woo-hoo! We're going to give away three of Rebecca's books, three of the Bible study we'll be studying, and three Bibles. And here comes the basket. All right, I'm going to draw them out. So I draw out nine. Okay, get ready for this. If it's you, stand up and they'll bring it to you. Okay. Number, it's on your ticket. Everybody's like, oh no, I don't have my ticket. Okay, ready? 0655. 0655. Stand up and like, you know, Monty Hall. Come on down. Just raise your hand. 0655. 0211. 01399. All right, I'm waiting for a scream. There it is. Ah! You're 013. Oh, 1399. Okay. Oh, Nedra got one. Okay, 0212. 0212. You got to raise it, girl, to win it. Okay. 01340. 01340. Okay. 064. 064. Yay. Did 0655 ever raise their hand? Did 0655? All right. Did 0211 ever raise their hand? Okay. All right. How about 01438? Oh! All righty. 01376. 0137. Oh, Janine! Yay! Yay for you. Janine's new to town. Say hi, Janine. How about 0395? 0395's over there. Franny, I have two left. Okay, 0668. 0668.
Oh, yeah. And the last one goes to 0208. 02. Okay, we got a winner. So that was fun. We need to do more of that, and there will be more prizes later. But first I want to introduce you to who is now becoming one of my favorite new people ever, and that would be Rebecca Lyons, who is our author and teacher for this event. She has authored Free Fall to Fly, and you are free to be who you already are. And I just love the title. That's good enough. I could meditate on that all day long and come away encouraged. She's the mother of one, a dog walker of two. I have two dogs, too, and we walked. We walked last night after dinner. And she lives in Franklin, Tennessee with her husband. And she has a heart for women who are battling to overcome anxiety, depression, and consumer impulses, and to challenge women to discover and boldly pursue the calling God has for them. So I'm excited for this weekend. God has a calling for you. He has a purpose for you, and he needs you to be set free to be able to answer that calling. So we're going to look at a video, and then Rebecca will join us in just a minute.
Do you remember a moment where you felt completely free? I'm a firstborn type A control freak. And so there's something about me that leaned heavily into striving and perfectionism. I just wanted to be liked. I wanted to be known. And over time, kind of the fear and approval of men and women got louder than the intimacy and union with God. We compete and we compare and we strive. And we put a terrible pressure on ourselves to keep up. But here's the thing. We were not made to keep up. We were made to be free, to be who we already are. When I wasn't looking for it, the Lord took me on a 3-year journey to show me all the places I wasn't free. He told me that I was free to be rescued, to be called. I was free to confess, to ask for more of Him. He told me I was free to begin again and rest and grieve and be weak and celebrate and be brave. Jesus wanted to call me back to Himself. And He wasn't putting it on me with condemnation, like you're broken and we're going to have to work with this. It was more of a wooing me back to the center of His heart. And in doing so, my heart became alive again. We sit in a moment right now where God wants to set so many free. Pour out all the nutrients of heaven from the vine to the branch and say, freedom is vitality. It's to live fully alive. It's to become your truest self. And as you become free, you'll be free to set others free.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. You guys are bright-eyed and bushy-tailed for a Saturday morning. Can I just say that I do not take this for granted, that you are spending your Saturday here. And some of you are like, are you kidding? Sans kids, of course we will be here, right? I get it. It's summer, which means 24/7 for some of us with kids. That's my jam. So when I was invited to come here, I was like, I love you people. We've seen each other nonstop for 7 weeks so far, so I think I'm just gonna go. I'm gonna skip out. I'll catch you on the flip side. So, I am not just a mother of one, I'm a wife of one. So when you saw that, I am actually a mother of three, and a dog walker of two. So anyways, I know that gets a little confusing. Thankfully, I am only a wife of one. Is anyone else a wife of one? Good. That's a good baseline for all of us. I have a couple questions for you. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you have only like stepped foot in a church in the last few years? Okay. How many of you have stepped into church for the first time right now? Okay. So how many of you just were walking by and you're like, oh, that looks interesting. There's some donuts over there. Okay. You are my people. I get that. Except right now I'm on day 7 of Whole 30. Is there anyone else that has done this or is in the middle of this, because I really feel like we need, you know, a group photo of solidarity. Because instead I had some strawberries for breakfast. Awesome. They say that you're supposed to, by the end of it, be like surprisingly happy. So that's what we're going for. I'm like, the kids are like, surprise, mom's in a good mood all the time. That's not the worst thing. So how many of us just want to be free? How many of us even know what that means? Okay. How many of us know what we are in bondage to? Like, if I had to say in one word what enslaves you, how many of you know what that is? Okay, wow. You guys are a lot further down the path than most. Because you can't know freedom if you don't know bondage. And so it takes being in the pit to realize that you are actually held captive. And so sometimes we're walking through life and we're walking through something so hard. Winston Churchill says, if you're in hell, keep walking. Eventually the darkness will lift. And there's a promise there when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not camp out in the valley, but I'm walking through. I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm walking through. There's a point to bondage. There's a point to the pit. David says in Psalm 18, you heard my cry and you reached down from on high and you rescued me. If we don't ever understand bondage, if we don't ever walk through a valley of the shadow of death, if we don't ever trip and fall in a pit, we would never know the God of power who rescues. Right? So we're going to talk about freedom this morning. We're going to jump right in. We have a whole day, and I'm just like going for the gauntlet in session one. Because we can't actually, I could do like some self-help talks, like here's how you be a better Christian, and here's how you do your quiet time. But the problem is this. If we are still enslaved, the enemy has a chokehold on whatever it is we try to attempt to find improvement in. The lies will always be louder than the truth. We will always want to keep running back, keep running back, keep running back. And Paul in Galatians, which is the book on freedom, and guess what? It's written to the church, not to those outside the church. It's written to the church because why? Because the church of Galatia, they were Gentiles. They hadn't grown up with the law. They had readily accepted this gift of Christ's story of his death and his resurrection. And they're like, I'm in. I mean, why would I not? He's now reconciled me to God and he's become the one that took the place for my sin. And so they jumped in. Are we good? Oh, thanks. So they jumped in head first. But here's what we read right here in Galatia. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. If you don't, no problem. I'll read it to you like a bedtime story. Except it's noon on a Saturday or whatever time it is. So Galatians 3, and I'm reading from New Living because I think it kind of helps me imagine. But obviously lots of good translations on this. But we're going to jump to 3:26. This is where Paul starts to get real loud. So it's kind of a screaming at you bedtime story, if you will. Maybe it's a wake-up call. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I think we could probably stop right there. For you are all children of God through the faith that you have professed already. So because of faith, because you have professed this faith, because this faith that started as a tiny mustard seed is starting to grow, you are children of the King, daughters, heirs. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Like putting on new bohemian flowers. Or sandals, or gladiator sandals, or whatever it is you're wearing that's so gorgeous today. You've put that on you, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, male or female. There's no separation here. You are all one. One. It's a key word. Circle the word one. In Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham now belongs to you. I mean, come on. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set, and that's the way it was with us before Christ. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy our freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own. Are you with me? I mean, this is the story from the beginning of time, back when God promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations. We now are invited into this story. And because we are his children, God sent this. It doesn't even end there. Not only are you now adopted as his very own, with that comes the Spirit of the living God. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Right now, here now, everyone in this room, Jesus gave his Spirit to us for our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. So we are adopted in, and so naturally, as a child who has become adopted at some point, we look at the one who has chosen us, who has invited us in, who has made us their own, and we say, Daddy, you are now my Father. You are the one who chose, who appointed, who set apart, who pursued me as your own. You are Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Hear me now. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And there's no coincidence that he keeps juxtaposing slavery and captivity and bondage is the very opposite of belonging to a family. Of being a child, of being a son, of being a daughter, of being one who receives. That is the opposite, he says. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Well, what's happening here, the reason he's saying these words is because of the church of Galatia. I mean, all of us as Gentiles, we should be pretty pumped about Jesus. So my sister, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. We grew up in the same church, and she actually, years ago, through a series of unfortunate events, but then where she is right now, she converted to Judaism, my baby sister. And then she got married, had a Jewish wedding, and then she just had a little boy, and I'm at the baby shower, and I'm sitting across from my I guess it's my sister's mother-in-law. So whole Hebrew family on this side, and us like Baptists hanging out, and inevitably, they've come to hear me speak, and there's so much in it that connects and relates, because they do follow the scriptures. Obviously there's this guy named Jesus, seems to kind of like ruffle the feathers, and you don't really want to talk about this at a baby shower, but here we are. Eating our chicken salad. And she says, she's like, you know, kind of just being nice. And she's like, you know, I know Jesus means a lot to you. I'm like, you know what? Here's why. Because if Jesus was not who he says he is, then I could not talk about God in the way that you do. I would not be invited in. I would not have a seat at the table. I would not be an heir. I would not have freedom. I would not have promises. I would not actually be resurrected with given this resurrection power and new Zoe life. And I wouldn't even understand what faith looks like. Because you guys are the descendants of Abraham, and I'm just hanging out here, Church of Galatia, getting yelled at by Paul. Because here's what's happening in Galatians, right? They're so excited. Jesus is the jam. Like, he's awesome. Look what he did. He came up and he just like turned tables. He loved women. He elevated and auto-corrected how women were pushed down. He gave them voice. He saw them. He knew them. He digs women. And so how could we not, Gentile women, be like, Jesus is our jam? And so, yes, I can, yes, golf clap. Thank you, Jesus. So as a result, the reason why Paul is getting on them is what was happening in that day is something called syncretism, where they had readily accepted this gift of freedom. And many of you probably have prayed the sinner's prayer. You have accepted Christ. You've declared it. And then somewhere along the way, you've lost sight. And so what Paul's doing in these chapters, he's saying, don't run back. It's interesting that because this was written to the church, it's only the churches who he could say, don't run back to those principles and those places that you were. He continues in Galatians 4. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Get this, ladies. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. He's getting a little elevated. Perhaps all my hard work with you is for nothing. Do you ever say this to your kids? Perhaps all my hard work with you is for nothing. I have teens right now. I'm sure I say a variated version of that on a daily basis. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom. I plead with you. I'm not casual about this. This isn't like if you feel like it. No, I'm desperate. I have given my life so that you would understand the freedom that is already yours, that you would walk in it from these things. For I've become like you, Gentiles, free from those laws. So a Hebrew man is saying, no, I've become like you. Don't run back to being like me. I've become like you, free from those laws. And then he looks at them and he says in verse 15, where is that joyful and grateful spirit that you felt then? Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue. This is what he says to them. They will continue until Christ is fully developed in your life. All right. So let's jump in. I was born on Mother's Day. Pretty sure I was in church by Wednesday. That's my upbringing in Florida. I prayed the sinner's prayer at age 5 because I didn't want to burn, and I'm not sure how many 5-year-olds would. Okay? It was a very successful evangelistic strategy, if you asked me. I memorized KJV. That's all we were allowed to use at the time. And so I memorized words like sanctification, justification, and fornication. Thankfully, I didn't know what fornication meant. But I hid it all in my heart, and I believed that it must be true, all of it. I did believe, even though I definitely wanted some fire insurance, that Jesus meant what he said when he said he was the Son of God. And I did believe that he did die for my sin. I could translate that at age 5. And I believed that I wanted him in my heart, and I wanted to get baptized, and I wanted to tell people about him. So I did all the things in church, right? I did Awanas and Cubbies, and we would memorize, we'd do sword drills and memorize verses, and we'd get patches, and we'd have like potlucks with casseroles that were all yellow, representing a vegetable. Okay? We would whittle cars out of wood, and we would do these like racing things. And in all events, I would say my childhood in the church was beautiful, and it was loving. But as I got a little bit older, I started to try to delineate, like, okay, I'm looking at a lot of hypocrisy in my midst. We're talking about God, we're saying all the right things, but everyone looks mad and angry and sad, and half of them are falling asleep. Thank the Lord we didn't have phones at the time. Talk about distracted. I didn't hear the word freedom spoken in my church very often. I wouldn't have even been able to tell you what that meant. As far as I knew, the Holy Spirit was like the Holy Ghost, because that's the KJ version, and that would mean like what my brother did on Halloween, where he'd drape a sheet over him and cut out eyes. So I was like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that, because he was just after the candy, and that's just what all the teenagers did, and that's the only costume that would fit them. So, I'm like, okay. But one thing that aligned with my childhood growing up is that while I'm doing all these things in church, as I said there, I'm a firstborn type A control freak. Anyone? Okay, yes, we will also stand. Thank you. Confession is the gateway to healing, and that is the on-ramp to freedom. Amen. Thank you. But as I was running this parallel track at church, I felt the most free with God in the secret place. It was as if the Spirit of God came on me because of my belief as a young child and my faith. And I got to experience God almost in a unique way alongside what everyone told me God was like. I remember in my childhood, dusk, out on my 10 speed, and we would, with my friends, we'd just ride bikes everywhere. And the sun would go down and my parents would call me in, but I would linger because I was a rebel. And I would just ride around, and the wind would pick up and it would rustle, and I felt God so close. In His creation, and still to this day, I can tell you that when I am out in the beauty of God's creation, I feel so just in communion with Him. I imagine Eden. I imagine walking with Him in the garden. I picture what it must have been like for Adam and Eve in the cool of the day when the sun is kissing the earth. I think that's why all of humanity craves a sunset. It's why I crave it. It's like we feel God's nearness and His beauty and His nature and His creation. And because we are the culmination of His creation, females in particular, I'm just saying it in order as when it happened is all I'm saying. Something in us comes alive when we watch what all He has created, when we behold Him and His wonder and His majesty through His work. When we delight in Him, He delights in us. When we bless Him, when He blesses us, we bless Him. So this is what I experienced as a young child. But it was never really kind of dissected in church. And in my church, I couldn't wear pants or shorts. We had these things called culottes. Okay? Which is shorts trying to be a skirt, or skirt trying to be a shorts, and it's just not working. We couldn't go to movies, so I would go on these putt-putt golf tournaments so that I could go see a movie with friends. It was not even like a bad movie, but just so it almost even kind of would instill a little bit of a rebellious streak in me. Like, wait, help me understand why this is really bad again, because it's like a really wholesome movie, but it's a theater. But these were the way things were. There wasn't a lot of discussion about it. We couldn't have music with a beat. I mean, even Amy Grant was banned when Baby Baby came out. I mean, it might as well have been like, today's Beyonce. It was that bad. No, Beyonce's great. I'm fine. I'm not going to talk about Beyonce. Sorry. So I just remember even when I was a teenager, both my parents were Christian school teachers, and they'd go off teaching, and I would, at that time, I was close to 16, so I would not ride with them because we had to be there way too early. And at that point, we want to sleep in as late as humanly possible. So as soon as they would leave for the day, I would literally like crank up the radio and I would dance around the living room by myself in my home like a crazy person. I was like, oh yeah, there's a beat. Oh yeah. And I would like blare like anything and everything. And I'm like the worst at dancing, because we've never known what that means. We don't even use the word dance. But there was something in me that was preserving something true and necessary. And a few years back, I found myself at sunset on the Gulf, because I grew up in Florida, so I was back in Florida visiting family, and my family, my nuclear family, my husband and my three kids, we were out at dusk at sunset, and I was listening to worship, and I just started dancing like a crazy person again. And in that moment, I was like, this is what freedom is. When we're alone with God in the secret place, and then what freedom begins when we're alone with God in the secret place, but the overflow of our heart will eventually, it will impact others. Okay? You'll take your freedom. Freedom is contagious. Freedom frees us to set others free. So it's not just for us, as Paul says in Galatians, he's like, freedom isn't to serve you, it's to serve one another in love. That's how your freedom grows. But it's got to start in that still small place. And that's what it looked like for me. And so while I'm running these parallel tracks, you know, you can imagine you've got the clamor of religion, and you've got this kind of intimacy and union that's really sacred and quiet, and you're just trying to reconcile the two. But because I was a firstborn, I wanted to be known and liked, like I said, up here. And over time, that fear and approval of men got louder than that intimacy and union. It mattered more. You hit puberty, and you just want to fit in, and you don't want to be the girl that's like left out or laughed at. And so I found myself performing, just kind of came natural. And I picked up the trumpet, and I didn't ever want to play trumpet, but we couldn't afford two rentals, and my brother was already renting a trumpet, and my mom's like, you get to play a trumpet. I was like, well, that's awesome. I'm the only girl I've ever met that's playing a trumpet. Well, turns out there's other girls that play trumpet, but not many, not many. So I'm a left-hander playing a trumpet. I'm already weird wearing culottes. Like, there's no hope for me. So I was like, well, then I'll just try to be good and be smart and accomplish things. So at least I'm the nerd that's like doing something. So that became kind of my track for performing. And by the time I got in high school, I was first chair of 13 boys, you know. And then I became the drum major my junior and senior year. And so I was very good at like being a chameleon and fitting in and reading all the groups and kind of knowing how to meander through that and just trying to find my place. If someone had taken me by the hand even then, like, why all the performing? And told me, you know, you're actually already a daughter. You're already adopted in. You're already chosen. You're already beloved. You're already known. You're already seen. Maybe that would have changed things, but no one did that. And I just kind of fumble through as best I could. I marched off to college at age 18, 15 hours away to a place called Liberty University. Apparently I was chasing freedom even then. Which is kind of a joke because Liberty was known at the time as being really legalistic. I'm like, no. We're actually able to wear pants. This is like paradise. And we were able to, you know, stay out till midnight, which was later than my curfew at home. So I was all in. And I met this tall, handsome man who was just very like-minded, grew up with a very similar background. I'm like, okay, you and I are the crazy ones. It's nice to know that you turned out somewhat normal. So it was just nice to kind of have that uprooting, that bringing that foundation there. And so he was a rebel just like me. We were dancing off campus one night because you can't dance on campus, even at Liberty. And he fell and he literally sprained his ankle. And when he fell, so did I. And I knew I'd found my dancing kindred. We just kind of jumped into this, you know, white Roman candle relationship. We just like kind of love at first sight. And our hearts were definitely bigger than our brains. I remember we couldn't afford anything but ice cream. So we'd go to this like Billy Joe's ice cream parlor and we'd like write our dreams for the world on this like doily. Which is really funny and endearing and kind of awkward, but you look back and you're kind of like, even God, even in those days, even in our sense of wondering and seeking Him, He guides our path, you guys. There's one thing I could tell you now is that I've learned in my 40 something years that from the womb, Jesus commands our destiny. He does. And we can run from it as much as we want, but ultimately, when we surrender to Him, He has His way in our life and in our story. And so 3 years into that, we had decided we would wait 5. We made it 3. We got pregnant with our firstborn son. And God had something for us that we weren't expecting. And so 3 years in, I remember at 39 weeks walking into my OB and I just said, do you do ultrasounds at the end? And they said, well, not unless you're unusually large or small. Well, at this time my face had like swollen out to here. And my stomach hadn't really continued to grow. I'm like, I don't know, something's not right here. You're supposed to actually gain weight when you're pregnant, I think. So they did an ultrasound, and they realized he was measuring very, very small. And they said, we're going to send you to Northside Hospital, the baby factory, we called it, in Atlanta. And we're going to give you a level 2 ultrasound. And so we did. And I called my husband. I'm like, you need to get down here. Like, I think something's up. And so we waited, and we got a level 2, and they said, your baby's 4 pounds, 8 ounces, no fluid, failure to thrive, you're going to have this baby today. And I'm one who's kind of been healthy my whole life, healthy pregnancy, always a lot of energy, whatever, high capacity functioning person, and all of a sudden I'm hearing like, oh, I can't actually, like, this is a risk to bring life into the world. So they put me in this you know, just labor and delivery room, and they put a strap on my stomach, and I'm no doctor, but I can count, and so the monitor is like, da, 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 and I was like, is that the heartbeat? Because it's really, really slow. It had dropped down into the 60s, and so they'd given me an epidural, which was not kicking in fast enough. You know where this is going, okay? They're like, yeah, we need to get the baby out now. So they start to wheel me into OR, tap my stomach. I'm like, hello, I hurt. You just touched me. I felt that, and you're about to cut this open, so can we hold a hot minute, please? So they give me a second epidural. You mamas know what this means. That first one kicks in. Then they just double down. I mean, why not? Why not just sedate her to death? So with one epidural, you're supposed to be numb, like from here down, like top of where the baby come out down. With a second one, it's a whole different story. So we get in, my husband's, you know, we've got the curtain up, he's reading Psalm over me, he's like petting my head like a dog and, you know, trying to whisper sweet nothings, and we're just like, are we gonna make this? Is this baby gonna come out? Is everything, you know, it's just all kind of culminates very, very quickly. And as they get my son out, level 2 ultrasound is kicking in, okay? And so pretty soon it's coming up in here, and all of a sudden I cut, and I'm literally thinking, the thing with paralysis is you can't move, but your brain is on fire. So your brain is telling you all these things, but so I'm thinking, you're dying. Like, you're literally going to die right here on this table while everyone's taking care of Cade. But we don't need to be negative. We don't want to speak that into existence. So you just need to calm down. You'll be fine. It's okay that you can't raise your lungs right now. And then a minute later, my brain's like, no, maybe it would be a okay thing for you to actually say something, since you are on an operating room table surrounded by doctors. Maybe you should speak up. So I immediately am like, I'm dying. Because, you know, cry for help needs to happen. And my husband, who's very, very bright, says, is this normal? And the doctor's so flustered, right? Because all this has happened very quick. So he leans over and he's like, if you stop breathing, we can breathe for you. I'm thinking, that's not quite the reassurance I was looking for. If only I could lift my middle finger. No, it's not going to happen. You can't even vent. You just can't move. So fortunately, they did give me oxygen. They did breathe for me. And Cade was whisked away. I never got to hold him or see him or anything. It was like kind of a lot of movement in a short amount of time. And I remember going back to my room that night and sleeping, and he was in a transition nursery, and at 1 a.m, someone came through the door, and, you know, there was a glow around him, but it was not the angel Gabriel. And he says, "Hey, I've been looking at your son, Cade, and we see signs of Down syndrome in your baby." Okay. I was heavily sedated. Not the worst thing for news like that. I remember looking at my husband and he looking at me, and we're like, "Hmm." And literally, I rolled right back to sleep. And the next morning, I got into a wheelchair, still can't feel my legs, and go down one level to the NICU, and I get to see my firstborn son for the first time. And for 5 days, we held out hope. We did geneticist testing. He didn't have a heart defect, and 50% of children with Down syndrome do. So I thought, well, maybe Mr. Geneticist doctor was wrong. But finally, they kick you out of the hospital because, you know, the insurance ran out. And they make you go home, and they make you leave your baby there. It's the worst. They're so mean. But Cade would have to remain in the hospital until he weighed 5 pounds. So here's what happens. The next morning, I wake up early and I jump in the shower, ready to head back to the NICU. I'd been without Cade for almost 8 hours, and it was killing me. The phone rings, and I hear Gabe answer. I knew it was the doctor calling with the lab results. 60 seconds crawled by. Gabe cracked open the shower door, and we made eye contact. And seeing the look on his face, I broke. I collapsed. There will never be words to describe the pain I felt at that moment. I had no idea I was capable of that kind of grief. And yet there I was wailing. I couldn't shed the anguish fast enough. You know, when you find news that you're just not ready for, or that you didn't expect, or it's just like this left hook, and you're just like, you almost like physically just have to respond in a way where you're just shedding the anguish. You can't get it out fast enough because you don't even know exactly how to respond. So the body actually takes over. Something died in me that day. The control plan for my perfect life. And in return, something was born that day. Surrender to an uncharted and forever changing path. And as my body slowly emptied of tears, I noticed something. I was weeping in both body and spirit, trembling beyond control, yet a transfer was happening. And I want you to hear this. In that moment, Jesus was taking my pain upon himself. He'd done the same thing on the cross for all of us. This is what happens with the cross. And this is why we begin today with a gospel story. We begin with why the cross mattered. We begin with why freedom is important. Why freedom is the most precious thing, because it was the most costly. When Jesus came to the cross, he said, "Come to me, bring it, hand it over. There is nothing that I cannot handle. I am more than all the weight you carry. I took it upon myself." That's why Jesus said at the end, "I thirst. I thirst." He says, "I took your sin and I gave you righteousness. I took your tears and I gave you joy. I took your shame and I gave you forgiveness. I take your grief, your trauma, and I gave you comfort. I took your doubt." I'm not afraid of your doubt. "I took your doubt and I give you hope. I take your anxiety and I give you peace. I take your law and I give you freedom." Here's the thing. The cross was a switcheroo and we traded up. That's what it is. That's what it is. And it took that moment for me. It took that moment for me to start to begin to understand that nothing was going to look the same. That God was saying, "I'm going to be an ever-present help in any moment of trouble. There is nothing that I'm going to give you that I will not give you the grace for. I will take it upon myself again and again and again and again." And that's the response. That's the response to captivity. That's the response to burden. That's the response to the pit. Jesus says, I take it upon myself. Gabe and I drove to the hospital in silence. I realized I didn't know a single person with Down syndrome. I was ashamed I'd overlooked this community, a sorority to which I now belonged. And we walk into the NICU, and as I swept Kate up in my arms, his eyes made contact with mine as if to say, hey, Mama, are you going to love me for me? Not for what I can do or what I can accomplish. Not for the milestones I can meet so that you feel like you are a good mom. And the performer in me, the performer who her whole life tried to earn love, melted. And already those sky blue eyes in my firstborn son were reminding me that God does not, hear this, God does not measure our worth ever in terms of ability. But in terms of identity, we are sons and daughters, adopted into the family of God, grafted into the vine of Jesus, heirs to a throne. So here's where we are. Here's where we are. When we become slaves to anything, we denounce who we already are. Heirs, daughters, sons. And that he looks at us, and he says, stop performing for my love. Stop performing for love. Think of the stress that we put on ourselves to be enough for everyone else, for each other, to compare and to compete, to keep up. We were never meant to keep up. We were meant to be free. And so part of this freedom story, part of this message that Paul is going after, he's saying, we got to start over. There is a whole lot of unlearning that has to happen in the church. You know why? Because I believe right now that God has just, I know he always wants to set captives free, but I think we sit in a special moment in time in our day, particularly for women, where women are actually shedding the chains of bondage. That we are saying no more. We look at the victor and we cry out, no more. And then we just get a little bit loud and we get bold and we begin to declare the truth that has already been there. And part of it is for us to pass this down. I can't tell you how many women I talk to that are half my age. And I say, if I knew at your age what I know now, you could save yourself decades of trying to impress everyone else. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why? Why would you try? There's so much that God has already given. He says, I see you and I delight in you. I am giddy over you. I literally order your steps. I watch where you go. I'm in your going out and you're lying down. I'm familiar with all your ways. If you want to read Psalm 139, that's like my favorite psalm in all of, and my favorite passage in all of Scripture, because it really describes how much God sees us and knows us and wants to be with us. In the next session, I'm going to talk about how God continued to rescue me from something. Something that's very prevalent in our day and in our time. But right now, what I really want to talk about is fear. Fear is the cancer in the church. Fear is the cancer among women in the church. And here he says, you're no longer fearful slaves. I'm going to share more later, but I went through a ridiculous season of anxiety. I'm going to tell you a lot of specifics in the next time together. But what I want you to hear is that anxiety became my fancy word for fear. And remarkably, my life verse as a child has always been, hey, Rebecca, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you power and love and a sound mind. And gotta love it, the KJV says sound mind. I'd rather skip over that part, because there were days later on in life that I would literally rock in the fetal position saying, will I always struggle with depression? Will I always struggle with panic disorder? It's something in my family. And God's like, I have not given you those things. And we're like, well, then who did? Why do I have this? Show me the source and I'm going to punch it out. Mama's going to knock you out, whoever you are. And God's like, I am going to show you those things and I am going to show you how to punch it out. We're going to talk about that next. But here's what's precious. Here's the thing we got to know right now with fear, because it's the gateway to freedom. We've got to understand that it's the crux of where we're going today. Is that perfect love casts out fear. And the problem in the church is that we do not understand what perfect love is. We do not know what agape love means. Agape definition is an unwavering ability, an unquenchable desire to see the best in someone regardless of how they slander you or come against you or reject you or undermine you. You have an unwavering ability to see life and truth over them. And here's the thing, I've grown up in the church, so I've heard God is love. But I memorized 1 Corinthians 13 in fifth grade. But God is saying, no, I am the love in that chapter. I am the love in that chapter. I never fail. I always protect. I always endure. I am love. So God is saying God is the one that's doing all these things. He is love. Like, he can't not be those things because he is that kind of love. And so I was like, I knew it in my head, but it wasn't honestly. It wasn't until about 5 years ago that I began to know his love and receive his love and actually feel loved. Because with that revelation of feeling loved, all of a sudden you're like, so I don't have to perform anymore for love. It's already there. And here's how I found it. Here's how God broke the news to me after memorizing all kinds of scripture. The Spirit anointed a certain passage and it leapt off the page. If you could right now turn with me to Hebrews 10. And we're going to close out our time. The topic for this chapter is the perfect sacrifice. It's as if I got saved all over again, you guys. Perfect sacrifice. When you're a little bit older, you start to become a context junkie. I was called Becca Book as a kid. We didn't have a TV, so I nerded out and read books. So add that to the repertoire of my childhood. I read 62 Nancy Drew books in fourth grade alone. I wanted to be her. I wanted her and Ned to get together, but it was never quite as juicy as I was hoping for. But whatever. She was a sleuth, a detective, and I wanted to be her. So the Bible is a mystery, and it was as if I was Nancy Drew uncovering some new hidden gems that day on the plane. So what happens in the Old Covenant is very important for us to just call this a review. Y'all know this. You've done tons of Bible studies, but this is why it matters. In the Old Covenant, everything was about what we brought to God. It was always about, like, every year the priest was required to bring an annual sin offering for the sins of the people for that year. The spotless lamb, the one without blemish. I've been in Israel several times, and this is like still such a huge thing that they talk about because everything was built on this. There was no forgiveness of sin in the Old Covenant. There was just a covering of sin. It was enough to just beg for pardon, for penance, just to say, okay, are we okay? Are we good? Yes, we're good because this is the offering. We're going through the tradition of what is asked and requested by God. And so the priest is doing it on behalf of the whole people. And he's saying, yes, I will accept this offering. You're good for the next year. The people couldn't bring it. The priest had to do it. And it would only be good for a limited amount of time. So then we jump into this. In the New Covenant, he says, jump to verse 8. He's saying here, you did not desire delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which were always offered in according to the law. He says, see, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first, the Old Covenant, to establish the second. He's like, there's something is changing right now. For centuries, people have brought a sin offering. The priest alone has done this. He says in the next verse, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. So in the old covenant, always a new offering, always an animal, only the priest could bring it, and then sin was pardoned. In the new covenant, Jesus becomes the sacrifice. He sacrifices himself on our behalf once and for all. There's not going to be another time. There's not going to be another lamb. There's not going to be another red heifer. There's not going to be anything else that's going to take the place of Jesus. Jesus did it in that moment once and for all. Why does this matter? He says, for by one offering in verse 14, he has perfected, Jesus has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And it doesn't end there. This is what God says to them. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after this, he said, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, this is the covenant I'm making with you women in this room. I will write my laws on your hearts. And I will write them on your minds. I will bind them, it says in some passages, so that we can be faithful. He says, I'm going to write my laws. I'm going to bind them on your hearts and minds so that you can be faithful. But my faithfulness to you will continue to be. He's like, because of this, this is what you're going to do. And then this is what I'm going to do. He says, and as a result, because my laws are written on your hearts and your minds, I will never again remember your sins or your lawless acts. Never. Not even to this day. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter this, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith that our hearts, can you get this, women? Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of hope without wavering. And I did like a whole bunch of boxes and like exclamation points and highlights. Because he who promised is faithful. So don't throw your confidence away, church, in verse 35, which has a great reward. For you are going to need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you will receive what is promised. When God said, I'll write my laws on your hearts and I'll bind them on your minds and I will never again remember your sins or your lawless acts, I'm like, what are you talking about? How can that be? Did you hear me with my kids? Did you hear me with my husband? Did you see me stalk someone on social media? Are you kidding? All the hidden sin, do you see it? But Jesus said, I took your law, I took your sin, and I gave you righteousness. And so because of that, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus, the covering Jesus gave us. We have no longer, it is no longer about what we bring to God to pardon us for all the things we have done wrong. It is everything about what Jesus brings to us. And so when God looks at us, can you fathom this? You who feel like you are in the pit right now. When God sees you, he says, if you are mine, I see righteousness. I see glory on your head. It's as if you are feeding the 5,000. You are the ones praying over the sick. You are the ones going to the least of these. This is what God sees over your life. This is what he has commanded to happen for you. And we are caught in the in-between. And we're like, no, clearly not, because I cannot wait to go on another Netflix binge And that's all well and good, but there's a dollar section at Target, and I'm there. And we'll do everything to push against this truth that God says, no, when I see you, I see righteousness, not because of you, because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's because there's now, therefore, no condemnation on you, which is in Christ Jesus. We jump to Romans 8, and I'm going to close. So now, there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. No condemnation in this room. No, and maybe you're here and you're just like, I don't belong to Christ, but I want in. I want to belong to Christ. I don't want to be looked at and judged and sneered at and condemned. Well, guess what? You're going to be invited into this. Because God says, because of Jesus, I give you all the resources of heaven, all the nutrients to give you everything you need to push back the dark. I'm not going to just say, you're righteous, and then go on your merry way. No, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to come around you. I'm going to give you this girding and this strengthening, not only in my time of intimacy with you alone, but in a body of believers that are going to rally on your behalf. Amen. Amen. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He sent his own son. In Romans 8, he sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Amen. By giving us his son. That's it. That's what love is. He gave us his son. His son who says, I thirst. Here's what I thirst. I thirst for your addictions. I thirst for your broken marriage. I thirst for your depression. I thirst for your pornography. I thirst. I want to take all that upon me. I want to take it all. I thirst for your depression, your mental illness. I thirst for the sickness that your body is under. I thirst for it all on the cross. And in a moment, when I said I thirst, it's because I'll receive it all unto myself. So that as a result, I can say it is finished. The curse of sin over your life ended in that moment. The power of whatever you are walking through right now, today, in 2017, was already paid for, which is why the words, you are free, are not you can be, or you may be, or you will be. It's you already are. You are. And what's happening right now in the church is we're all standing, women in particular, in these metaphorical jail cells, right? And we're hanging onto the bars, and there's no door, there's no lock, there's no key, but there's someone in our ear that's condemning us, and right and wrong are so confused, and the enemy, the person that we're ready to knock out, is the one who's saying, you're not free. Did God really mean? This is what he did from the garden. From the very beginning with Eve, he said, did God really mean it when he said? That's all Satan can do. He can't create life. All he can do is try to undermine the life you already have. That's all he can do. And he will work very hard because his nature is to steal and kill and destroy anything God has seeded in your heart. So, therefore, I like it when scripture says so and therefore and but. I'm like big fans because all these things are connected. And if we don't begin to understand how what happened then matters right now, then we will never have the courage to confess. We'll never have the courage to go, God, here's me. Here's my story. I don't believe that all the promises you've offered are true. I'm actually not quite sure about that because I haven't seen it in my life. I am living in the pit right now. Someone may have told someone in this room at a young age that you've got a destiny on your life. You've got a call on your life. You've got an anointing on your life. You've got a gift of this, that, or the other. Truth is, everyone in this room has that. Yes. Everyone does. And the enemy is smart enough to see that and know that. And so what he does is at an early age, he begins to go, did God really mean? And he will throw a curveball our way, and then another one this way, and another one this way. And at the end of it all, we're like, yeah, you're right. I'm just always be afraid. I'm going to be afraid, or I'm going to have panic, or I'm going to have anxiety, or I'm going to have depression, or I'm going to always struggle with this or that or the other. And we have eventually just like clenched down on those bars. And so today I would love to see a show of hands again. Not if you're not comfortable, but I would love to see a show of hands for those of you who know an area that you named earlier on at the beginning of this that you want to just lay down at the cross. Amen. 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 All right. If you don't mind standing, we're just going to have a time of corporate prayer over those things. And all of you know what they are. And I think it's the Spirit of God who convicts. He says it's the gift of the Spirit to show us where, what's wrong, what's broken, and confession. And we're going to dig into this in the next one. Trust me, there's so much more. We're going to dig into why confession matters so much. Because confession begins with repentance, but it ends in declaration. And we're going to unpack that. So the confession of whatever it is, I want you to just have in your head and in your heart right now, just whatever it is that you say, Jesus, when you said, I thirst, you thirsted for this thing that I am enslaved by right now. So I want you all to picture right now, I want you to picture the eyes of Jesus on the cross. I wanted you to picture him gazing into your own. I want you to picture him saying, I thirst for this. I want to take this. I want to just take it off you. I want to lift it. Maybe you're so tired and you're so weary of fighting that you, at this point, you're not supposed to do anything else. You're literally just supposed to step into your role as a daughter and just say, please take this. Save me. Take the yoke of oppression that has been so strong and insurmountable over me. And when you lift it, let it be light. Again, I pray right now for every woman in this room, whatever it is that she sees right now and whatever she's giving to Jesus as she looks him in the eye, that she would feel light and your life surrounding her. I could list a bunch of chains. Nothing is off limits. Nothing is beyond the power of the cross and the resurrection. Nothing. You might say, well, you don't know my story. Honey, I have heard it all. I promise you. And the greater the weight, the greater the rescue. Because this is not your story of struggle. This is his story of rescue. So God, we ask you even right now that you would rescue us, your daughters, your people. That we would just receive what you have. I think of the women who've come in here and they're just so tired. They're spent. I pray right now, Lord, that they can take on a posture of rest, that they can understand that like all you really want from them is to lie down in green pastures beside still waters so that you can restore their soul. I pray for every woman in this room right now, whatever the struggle it is, whether it's just, I don't even care. I don't even want to list it out. But I don't care what it is not so great that you don't look her in the eye and say, give it to me, bring it to me, bring it to me. I'll break your chains wherever they are. Bring it to me. If you women want to come forward, I'd love to invite you to do that over this next song during this time. If you want to come with a friend, if you just want to get on your face, there is nothing more powerful than confession. I promise you. Because what confession does, it is exposes a vulnerability in our heart that says, I am done with the life that I'm trying to make right. My life is not my own. You can have your way. Come into the middle of this mess right now and bring me back to life. And that's what revival is, church. Revival is for the church. It's to take something that was once alive, that has now grown dormant, and to bring it back to life. And it begins in one heart at a time. One by one by one by one. We each come back to life. So may that be, and all God's people said, amen.
This is your chance to be set free. And so many of you had your hands up, and sometimes you have to put feet to your hands. And so it's like the woman who stretched out for the hem of his garment. So as this is playing, if you want to respond to what Rebecca said, you want to slay this thing, slay that dragon once and for all. I was really confident she didn't want to name things, but I do. I think someone came and they were suicidal. And if you've been suicidal, then I really don't leave this place until you've come and confessed things. Come on forward. Come on, you guys. Come on right up. There's going to be a lot of people. I think there are people here that have been alcoholics, that they've been drinking and drinking dangerously, not just a cocktail or a glass of wine. And I think you want to be set free from that. It is so dangerous to continue down that road to try and numb yourself and anesthetize yourself. And keep yourself in that place that you don't have to listen to those voices that are keeping you in that cage. I think that there are some of you here that are so low in your self-esteem that you hate yourself. You really do not like yourself. That you will never live up. You will never make the bar. You will never be good enough, have enough, look enough, whatever it is. And if that's you, then let's just stop that today. Because you heard from Rebecca that you're his heavenly daughter. He's adopted you. What matters is what he sees when he looks in your beautiful brown eyes, your beautiful blue eyes. It's in the eyes of the Father. If you could just see yourself through the Father's eyes and know that. There are some of you that have been hurt by men, and you're at the place where you actually hate men. You are at a really dangerous place because that hate of men is going to take you to some place dangerous. It's going to change things, and it's hard for you to love God because God is a father. And so it's hard for you to relate to the Heavenly Father because you don't trust men. How can you trust a Heavenly Father? So if that's you and you need to come forward today, come and make it right. Leave it. Come out of those prison cells. God has set the captives free. And those that are free in Jesus are free indeed. Lord, we thank you for these that are coming forward, and you see them. You count the hairs on the head. You collect their tears in a bottle. You know their thoughts from afar. You know their down sitting, their uprising. You know their words before they speak them. And I wish I could know every one of them as much as you do, but I know you know them. And I know you see these needs, Lord. And so we cast our cares upon you because you care for us, because you love us, Lord. And that casting means we throw it off. We roll it off. We never pick it up again. We drop that thing into your lap, and you're going to pick it up. Not only that, you'll pick us up. You'll cradle us. You'll hold us. And your love, oh Lord, let your love spill into these ladies head to toe, from one end to the other, that they would know that love that surpasses understanding, the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of your love, that it can permeate every cell, every area, every thought, and renew us, Lord. Renew our minds. Renew us, Lord. Renew us and revive us. We praise you that this is a work that you can do. Nothing is impossible for you. You're a great big God, and this room is nothing to you. This is like a cold. And so, Lord, we know that you're a big and awesome and mighty and faithful, just, holy God. God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you want more prayer than that, we have a group of teams that pray for people individually. And if you want that, to have someone lay hands on you, there's a prayer room over here. And you're welcome to go to the prayer room. And we'll listen one-on-one. And we'll lay hands on you one-on-one. But I pray that you go and walk in freedom now. That you trust that He's heard your prayers. And He knows and He cares. God bless you, ladies. As we break now, we don't have to be back here till 10:35, so you can use the restroom if you'd like to. You can visit the merch tables. There's made-for-this hats, and there's cute little headbands at the Reload Love table. Parchments is letting you have 25% off today, and there are bathrooms in the foyer. There are no men on campus, so even if it says men's room, you can use the men's room, and don't have to hold it or do the funny dance. So we love you, and we'll be back here at 10:35.